All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. We're going to be observing the Lord's table here in a little bit. And I want to speak with you tonight on that subject and show you some things about the Lord Jesus that I trust will be a blessing to your heart. You know, all these things in the Bible that tell us about the Lord Jesus, they all work together to show us the character and the person of the Lord Jesus. All right, everything in the Bible is there for a reason. And these four Gospels tell these events that happened, and they are for a reason. It is to show us His character and His person, who He is, and what He came to do. All right, so in the middle of this chapter, starting in verse 17, I'm going to read down. Oh, I don't know, till I get done, I guess. I'm going to read down a little bit, and you follow along if you will. And beginning in verse 17, we read these words. Now, the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" All right, so it's Passover time. And the disciples want to know where they're supposed to eat the Lord's table. You see, most of them were from up in the Galilee area. Not all of them, but most of them. And they are in Jerusalem here. All right, it's the eve of the crucifixion. Keep that in mind. And they come to the Lord Jesus and ask him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" Now, isn't that strange? The Lord Jesus, this is his last day on earth before he's crucified. And he's been busy, to say the least. If you go back and read some of the things from the previous couple of chapters, you'll see that he has just been working day and night. He is no doubt exhausted, and yet the disciples come to him, and instead of saying, "Lord, we prepared the Passover," they know what the Passover is all about. But they don't prepare it for him. They're depending on him to tell them what to do. And so they come and ask him, "Where are we going to have the Passover supper?" All right, so look at verse 18. And he said, "Go into the city to such a man and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples." And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now, when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say to him, "Lord, is it I? Is it I?" You know, that kind of tells me something. That kind of tells me that within each one of them, they knew there was a part of them that very well could betray the Lord. You know, folks, think about that. I think that's one reason why we're warned in the scripture that pride cometh before a fall. Amen. You know, none of us ought to sit here and say, "I'm so spiritual, I'm so godly. You know, the devil can't get to me." Yeah. I had a church member one time out in Illinois, And I was going around shaking hands with everybody before the service, like I do all the time. And this fella sat there, and I always thought he was a little pompous, to be honest with you. But he looked me square in the eye, and he shook my hand, and he said, "You know, there's nothing you can teach me out of the Bible that I don't already know." Yeah. And so I said, "Well, here, why don't you just go up and teach everybody if you know it all?" He didn't answer that question. But isn't that strange how sometimes we just get to where we think we're on a different level with everybody else? No, we're all just sinners saved by grace, every one of us. There's not a one of us any better than the other of us. All right? And so look at the Bible here. It says, "And they were exceeding sorrowful, and they began to ask, 'Lord, is it I?'" Look at verse 23. "And he answered and said, 'He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It hath been good for that man if he had not been born.'" Then Judas, you remember he's the one that was the traitor. "Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, 'Master, is it I?' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast said.'" All right, now watch. Here we are. Now this is where everything's been headed. In verse 17 and following, this is where it's all been heading. And look, please, now at verse 26. And it says here that as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. You say, "Pastor, I thought Jesus died for everybody." He did. Yeah. But not everybody's going to call upon him and ask him to be their Savior. So they have to pay the penalty for their own sins. But thank God for those who realize that Jesus died for us. And so verse 29 then says, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And this is where you pick it up in Acts chapter 1 and verse 12. All right? So keep your Bible open here. And I want to speak tonight on this subject, the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. Let's pray together. Father, we love you tonight. I want to thank you so much for the music that has now prepared our hearts to receive your word. And Father, I ask you to help each and every one of us tonight to give our undivided attention to what thus saith the Lord. And Father, may the word of God encourage us, and may we realize the importance tonight of taking the Lord's Supper, of just enjoying that fellowship with you. And so bless now, Father, we ask in Christ's name, amen. You will notice, please, in chapter 26 and verse 1. Look at verse 1. All right, chapter 26, verse 1. And the Bible here says, "And it came to pass." And it came to pass. I heard Lester Roloff say one time, thank God it didn't come to stay. Amen. I never forgot that. And it came to pass. Now, the reason that I'm reading that to you is because the Lord Jesus is going to have one thing right after the other. Each will follow on the heels of the one that just transpired, events all through this chapter. Just bang, 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 bang. All these things are happening. But notice that it came to pass. You see, it always comes to pass. Nothing ever comes to stay. All right? Life goes on. Life goes on. And one of the certainties of life is the fact that time stands still for no man. It always comes to pass. We have all had some event coming up in our lives where maybe we dreaded it. We dreaded what was coming. And maybe it was a surgery, or maybe knowing a loved one is ready to pass from here into glory, and maybe some major inevitable event is about to transpire. And it may be something so dreadful that we cringe at the very thought of that day finally arriving. But folks, it always comes to pass. So keep that in mind, even in the dark day. Time stands still for no one, but the day of dread will eventually be over in what will seem like a moment's flash. Just like that, and it's over. Just like that, and it's behind you. I remember in my freshman year of college, all the freshmen had to take history of civilization. That's when I first realized that I should have paid attention in high school. You know, that was the first time I really settled on that truth. But nonetheless, history of civilization was a difficult class. Well, not really. If you knew something about history, it was not that difficult. My problem was I didn't know a thing about history. But anyway, there were volumes of material that were given out, sometimes overwhelmingly so. And Dr. Panosian, who was the professor who taught history of civilization to us, would give these epic tests. I mean, epic tests. They passed them out, you know, handing you a little booklet. It was stapled at the top, but it was like a little booklet. And you thought, what's this? You know, do we have cheat sheets? No, they're all questions. Oh, man. And everybody would look at that thing and then look up at him, and he'd hold it up like this. He'd say, when everybody got their test, he'd hold it up and he'd say, young people, look at me, look at me. And we'd all be looking at him, and he'd say, even this will pass away. Every time. Even this will pass away. Now, as the Lord is moving towards the cross, and that's what we're seeing in this chapter, the events continue to come and go. And slowly but surely, time marches on, and the events happen, one here, one there, and soon the Lord Jesus is going to be heard to say, mine hour is come. Mine hour is come. Now, the events that are happening in this chapter are doing so rapidly. And so we get down to the 17th verse, and when we get there, the place where the Lord Jesus will eat the Passover supper with his disciples has been secured, and they have all gathered down to sit down and eat and remember the Passover in Exodus. That's what the Passover was all about. Now, you remember that, of course. The children of Israel are in their little community, and the Lord tells Moses to tell everyone to get ready. We're going to have a dinner, and then after that dinner is over, you're going to take a flight. We're going to leave Egypt. Now, the interesting thing is that God told Moses that everyone, and this was not just for the Jews only, this was for everyone, was to put the blood of a lamb on the top post and on the two side posts of their house. And the Bible says that God told Moses that when the angel of the Lord would pass over, thus the name, you see that? When the angel of the Lord would pass over, he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Right. Now, if there was no blood placed on the doors, then the firstborn in that home, male in that home, died. Sometimes there were two in the home who died. You see, I'm the firstborn in my family, my immediate family, but then Joshua is my firstborn. And so if there was no blood on the door, when the death angel passed over, I would have died and he would have died. So you see, this was very serious business. And when the Lord passed over, if there was no blood, there was death in the land. And the angel of the Lord went all through Egypt, throughout the land, and there was wailing and weeping heard throughout all of Egypt. Now, folks, that's what they're celebrating here. But notice, this had been happening for centuries. This had been going on for centuries. From that moment when the children of Israel left Egypt, God said, do this every year as a memorial. You will do this to remember what I have done for you in bringing you out of Egypt. And so that is why they celebrated it every single year. All right, now, here's what happened. Right in the middle of this Passover supper, the Lord Jesus takes over and he looks at all the disciples and he says, fellas, I'm going to show you something right here, right now. And this is going to take the place of Passover. You won't need to do Passover any longer. And that's why we don't celebrate Passover. All right? We don't do it. What we do is the Lord's table, and it accomplishes the exact same thing as what the Passover did for the Jews from the day and time of Moses all the way to this evening, the eve before the crucifixion. All right, does that make sense to you? All right, now, so what happened? Well, the Lord Jesus interrupts and he says, I'm going to give you some bread. And he took a piece of it and he handed it to the next one. He took a piece and it went all the way around the table. And then the Lord Jesus said, I'm going to pour you some juice. And he took a cup and he poured it. And then he said, give it to everybody. Everybody had one. And Jesus said, all right, now eat your bread. And they ate the bread. And then he said, now drink the cup. And they took the cup. And Jesus said, oh, by the way, drink all of it. All right? Drink all of it right here in the text. All right? Don't miss a thing. Don't miss a thing. He said, take all of it. Now, what's the point? Well, the point is this, folks. The Lord Jesus was showing his disciples who were going to carry on the church that he established. They're going to carry on the New Testament church. That New Testament church is going to come from the labor of their hands. They are in charge, so to speak. All right? And so the Lord says, guys, I want you to understand this. I want you to know this. You get together, and we're going to, we'll see after a while, in 1 Corinthians, you get together as oft as you desire to do so, and you pass out the bread, and you pass out the cup, and when you do, remember me. Now, what was Passover? It was remembering the Lord leading them out of Egypt. But now, here's what Jesus is saying. The Lord Jesus is saying, you don't need the sacrifice of a lamb. I have become your Passover lamb. I am going to die for you. So the Lord Jesus is about to become our Passover lamb. On the next day, he is going to go to the cross and he is going to give his life as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And so Jesus said, now you guys are to observe this as often as you want to do it. There is no restriction as to how often. I know churches that have the Lord's Supper every week. Now, I think it would get too redundant if we did that. There are some that only have it once a year, and it's closed communion. All right? And normally that's connected to some kind of heresy. All right? Isn't it, Lewis? You know that to be true from down in New Zealand. If there's heresy, it's there. It's there in many, many forms and shapes. You know, several times I got up and just preached my heart out, and then you don't even get to the back of the door before some know-it-all comes up and tries to straighten out your theology. And one guy caught me and he said, I think you said something wrong. And I said, bud, I am about as jet lagged as I can be. And I probably did. And thank you for listening, but I'm leaving. And I went over and got in his car. You know, it's unbelievable, absolutely unbelievable that you have all these Bible scholars all around the world, all right? And this guy looked like he's about 25 years of age. I wasn't gonna ask him if he was a pastor. I didn't wanna, I just didn't care, to be honest with you. Amen. I've been at this for 50 years and you're gonna come and tell me I don't know what I'm talking about? Oh my word. But that's our world today, isn't it? That's our world. And so he said, you do it as often as you want to do it. Some folks do it weekly. Some folks do it monthly. Some folks do it just once a year. And they close down the church that night, dismiss anybody who is not a member of the church, and then they have communion. And I there's other extremes. There's some folks that miss the whole point. They miss the whole point of communion. What's the point? The point is, remember. That's the thing we're supposed to do. Remember the Lord Jesus and what he did for us. And yet you have these folks who want to change the name, which you don't find anywhere in the Bible, but they want to call it Holy Eucharist. I've always said that whenever I was angry, you know. Holy Eucharist. No, I'm joking. I'm being a smart aleck. I can do that well. You see the point, folks? I mean, you know, they want to make it a part of salvation. They want to attach it to and make it a quote-unquote sacrament as a part of salvation. You have to do this in order to be saved. But I'm telling you, folks, there's no saving merit at all in the Lord's table. None. None. You say, then why do it? To remember Jesus. Now, let me show you a couple of things about the Lord Jesus before we take the Lord's Supper that are found in these verses. First of all, I want you to notice our Lord's perfect composure. Perfect composure. The disciples said to him, Lord, what have you done to prepare the Passover? You know, what he should have done was looked at them and said, gentlemen, what have you done in preparation for the Passover meal? Can't you all see that I'm a little occupied here? Can't you all see that I've been a little busy? I mean, he's got folks that are bringing their sick to him. He's got folks that are bringing their problems to him. He's dealing with Judas Iscariot. All right, he's got all these things. Not to mention what he knows is coming that later that night and tomorrow morning. Tomorrow morning, they're going to take our Savior and nail him to the cross. But that's before, but before that, they're going to beat him to within an inch of his life. They're going to keep him awake all night, beating him and slapping him, blindfolding him and slapping him, and then saying, now prophesy and tell us who it was that hit you. Oh, I'm telling you, he knew exactly who it was. He's going, he knows what's coming. He can see that cross hanging over his shoulder, beaten to a bloody pulp. Isaiah said that when he was hanging on that cross, his visage, in other words, what you saw, was more marred than any other man who has ever lived. And yet he survived that. He survived that beating. Do you know why? Because no man takes his life, he lays it down. That's why. And so all he wants these disciples to do, and folks, all he wants us to do, is just take that little piece of bread and put it in our hand and remember that he went to the cross to pay our sin debt. But notice with me, please. Notice he knows what's coming. He knows just as soon as they leave the upper room and go across the face of the mountain and go down to the Kidron Valley and go back up again onto the Mount of Olives, that's how soon it's coming. He's about to be arrested. And then the torture will begin. He knows it all. But yet, he's not rattled. You see, he's not rattled because this is the reason he came. You see, if you and I knew what was about to happen, and if it was going to happen to us, whoo, man, we'd be a nervous wreck, wouldn't we? But our Lord is just as calm as he can be. He is as composed as if everything was as perfect as it could possibly be. And you know why? Because it is as perfect as it can possibly be. This was why he came. You see, there is no moment in the life of our Lord that when we realize so fully the meaning of him and his peace. He had calm in the midst of the storm. And yet, again, in just a few hours, the soldiers are going to forcibly arrest him. And the next morning at 9 o'clock, they're going to nail him to that old rugged cross. You know, the last great agony of his struggle was begun. And that was about to begin with a vengeance. And yet, the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ was unbelievably calm. There is no frantic behavior. There is no fever or fret in his words or in his actions. He just calmly goes about the work that his heavenly Father sent him here to do and plans without panic this memorial ordinance, this ordinance that you and I are still honoring tonight. What a Savior we have. So what do I see in this remarkable display of calm? Well, what I see is this. I see that there is nothing that can distract the Lord Jesus from loving me. Nothing is going to shake him. Nothing is going to disturb him. You say, Pastor, I know he knew what was coming, and yet he was calm as he could be. And he explained it just as clear to the disciples. There was no doubt in any of their minds that the Savior was in complete control. But we can take it a little further down the road. We can take it down to right here to us tonight. I mean, just stop and think tonight about our dear Savior. Think about what he's doing tonight. I mean, what's he do now in 2024? Well, I'll tell you one thing he does. He upholds the entire universe with his hand. I mean, why doesn't Jupiter fall out of the sky and slam into us? The Lord's got his hand out, so you stay there.
Amen.
Yep. Why doesn't the sun go dark? God won't let it. Amen. Why doesn't the moon come crashing down into the earth? The gravitational pull of the earth is evidently quite strong. Why doesn't the earth just reach up and grab a hold of the moon and bring it down? Because God won't let it. That's why. He upholds all things by the word of his power.
Amen.
Think about this. He intercedes for each and every one of us at the right hand of God the Father. Now you just pause and think about that for a moment. You have Christians all over the world, and all we have to do is bow our unworthy heads and say, Dear Heavenly Father, and it's almost like God just reaches down and picks us up, sets us right before the throne, and Jesus says, what do you need? I'm here to intercede. I'm here to take your request. What do you need? Isn't that amazing? That's our Savior, folks. Think about this. He hears the prayers of millions upon millions who are constantly bombarding heaven's throne. He keeps the whole world together. He makes sure that the planet Earth does not go flying off into space. What a Savior. What a Savior. But yet, in spite of all that's going on, the Lord Jesus gathered his disciples together and he broke bread and he gave them the cup to make sure that they would never forget his great love that he was going to demonstrate the next morning. Wow. Second thing, real quickly, I want you to notice our Lord's quiet confidence in the future. Folks, think about this. Jesus was increasingly speaking to his disciples about the cross. The disciples did not want to believe in the cross. They wanted the Lord Jesus to defeat Rome and establish his millennial kingdom so that they could be a part of it. They wanted release from Roman rule. And don't you think that all of them were sitting there and thinking to themselves, every time he brought it up, I'm going to the cross. The Son of Man is going to Jerusalem to give his life. And every time he brings it up, the disciples look at him and say, oh, Lord, don't talk like that. Don't talk like that. I mean, Lord, what are we going to do if you're dead? What are we going to do if you're dead? You see, in their minds, they had to have Jesus physically present in order to defeat the Romans. Well, Lord, you can't die. Wait a minute, guys. That's the whole reason he came. And you don't want him to go to the cross? I don't know about you, but I'm glad he went to the cross. Because now, because of what he did, giving his body and his blood as a sacrifice for your sins and mine, now I have the blessed privilege of serving him here, but also living with him for all eternity. Man, it doesn't get any better than that, does it? What a Savior. What a Savior. There was not one person at that Passover table who saw nothing but defeat if Jesus died. I mean, they just thought, wow, it's going to be over. And of course, everybody else, they wanted him dead. I mean, all of Jerusalem was sure that the cross would be the end of the Lord Jesus. Certainly, the Sanhedrin, made up of 70 religious big shots, all right? They all thought, we're going to kill him and this thing's going to end. Oh, man, were they wrong? Were they wrong? The Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Herodians and the Zealots and the scribes and the lawyers and all the rest of them, every one of them saw the cross as their way to finally rid themselves of this man who was such a threat to their power and their money. Oh, there was not a soul in Jerusalem that evening who saw any future for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's when the Lord instituted this wonderful supper. Look at verse 26. Look at verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Right in the middle of all these discussions about death, here, the Lord Jesus stops and says, guys, let me show you something. I'm going to the cross tomorrow, and that's why I came to this earth. I'm going to the cross. Now, here, take a piece of this bread, and you pass it around. Well, what's this, Lord? Well, this is a picture of my broken body that was broken for you. Now the cross is starting to come into focus a little bit more. Or they didn't figure it out until after the resurrection. They didn't get it until after the resurrection. But it's starting to come a little bit more into focus. Folks, he had to give them the Lord's table. And you know, the good news is, look at verse 29. Look at verse 29. Look down to the end of the verse. He said he will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine, watch this, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So what I'm saying is to notice our Lord's quiet confidence in the future. You see, Jesus showed them that his name would last and last forever and forever, from age to age, from generation to generation. As long as eternity rolls, the blessed name that is above every name, the name at which every knee shall bow, will endure. That's our Savior. And Jesus showed them and us, because it's right here in the scripture for our benefit, but Jesus shows all of them and all of us that memory of the Lord Jesus is never going to fade from the earth. Amen. Never going to fade from the earth. And that men would love him and serve him, and would even become martyrs for him through the long millennia until he comes again. Oh, thank God for the promises in the Bible that Jesus is coming again. Thank God for that. Cicero, who was a Roman statesman and lawyer, lived back in the first century BC. All right, so he was before the Lord Jesus. But he was deeply concerned with what the world would say about him 600 years after he was dead. Oh, it bothered him. It bothered him. He wrote about it. What will men say about me? That sounds a little narcissistic, doesn't it? Oliver Cromwell believed his institutions would last and last, which, of course, they did not. Napoleon Bonaparte knew the world would wonder at him, but would never love him, and that drove him nuts. Oh, he just wanted to be admired. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, folks, betrayed and crucified, saw the love and the worship that he would receive as he looked down through the centuries. Amen. And by the way, when he was looking, he saw each and every one of us in this building tonight. Amen. About to partake of the bread and the cup. Thank God for this little supper that we take. Last thing I want you to consider, I want you to notice how the Lord Jesus saw his own precious body. You see, he saw his broken body as bread. Bread that was broken. He saw his precious blood as the juice. This speaks of his royal hopefulness. His royal hopefulness. In that he saw his body as bread and his blood as the wine. Now, folks, back in the early 1700s, there was an Irish writer who was a Jewish fella, but he was from Ireland, and his name was Oliver Goldsmith. He was a brilliant man, and he was loved by multitudes. He was a kind fella, and when he died, someone who loved him, probably in the family, made a gravestone and etched these words into the stone and placed it at the head of where he was buried. And the words read, Nihil tediget quod nam ornanit. You say, what in the world does that mean? Here's what it means. He touched nothing that he did not adorn. Wow, that's pretty good, isn't it? How would you like for someone to say of you when you die that you didn't touch anything that you didn't make better? Well, that's what they're saying about Oliver Goldsmith. And you know, that was probably a good assessment. I'm sure the guy was a wonderful fella, but in a nobler sense, this can surely be said about our Savior over and over and over again. I'm telling you, folks, you remember when Jesus went to Cana and he found the water there, but the water was made wine before the feast was over. What a miracle he did. And now he takes the wine and exalts it as a symbol, a picture of his blood. From water to wine, and then from wine to blood, as he was nailed to the cross. Oh, thank God for what the Savior did for us. It's no wonder every spring sees the earth bud and blossom under the watchful eye of our Savior, who is the creator of all things. Amen. Folks, God knows what he's doing. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. All you got to do is just look around and you'll see the Lord. Amen. Thank God. You know, if a mustard seed is the kingdom in disguise, what may not the poorest little boy or girl become under his watchful and caring eye? If you would have told me in 1970, when I first got saved, that I would have the privilege for 29 years to stand in the pulpit at the Church of the Open Door and preach to some of the finest Christians on the planet, I would have laughed in your face. I really would have. But God can do miracles. And he sure did one when he saved me. And I'm sure you could say the same thing about yourself. Well, thank the Lord for his blessing and his goodness. Now, Christian, here's the point. Let's never forget what the Lord has done for us. You see, long before any of us were ever born, our blessed Savior went to the cross on our behalf. And he went there to pay a debt that we could never get paid. We would be in hell for eternity paying that debt, and it would never get paid. But thank the Lord, he paid our price. While he hung on the cross, he lifted up his eyes And he said, it's finished. It's finished. I've told you before that the Greeks always thought that the fewest words you can use to say something, the more impact it has. When Jesus looked up to heaven, he said, it is finished. That's how it translates into English. But when he looked up, he said this, teleos. One word. One word. Everybody stood there in awe. What's finished? What's he talking about? What's finished? You remember when he cried, my God, what hast thou, why hast thou forsaken me? They all stood around, looked at one another. He's calling for Elijah. Eli, Eli, that's God. My God, my God. He's calling for Elijah. No, no. He was telling his father that he was doing what he was sent to do. Amen. Father, why'd you turn your back on me? He knew. He knew, but the Father could not look upon him while he bore your sins and mine. Amen. Oh, listen, what a Savior we have. Amen. Let's bow our heads, please. Folks, this wonderful gift that Jesus gave us, in my opinion, had to be memorialized in some fashion. We had to have a reminder of what he did for us. We had to have one. And I think the Lord's table is the perfect reminder. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And I pray you'll bless this to each and every one of us tonight. Father, I pray that we will all realize what a wonderful, wonderful thing you did when you went to the cross on our behalf. And Father, while none of us were there, we see it through eyes of faith as we read about it in your word. And so I pray that you will bless us tonight as we remember your great sacrifice. So stir our hearts with your truth. Bless us, Father, as we observe the Lord's table. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen.